Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
Matthew 5:1 says this, "And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This is the second message in our series called Counter Culture, subtitled The Beatitudes. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, "I'm changing the way I live so I can change how they live." I believe that. Let's be seated in the presence of God. Very quickly, the first session, we discussed God's given us, and I love that God has given us the ability to create culture. When you hear culture, it's environment, it's atmosphere, that God literally, just a few moments ago when we declared and decreed things for our nation, for our family, you are literally creating the world that you want to live in. Hebrews 11:3 says the world was framed by the word of God. If the world is framed by the word of God, then our world, the world we live in, our family, our marriage, everything that our life encompasses, our world can be framed by faith. And so when we talk about that word culture there is the behavior and beliefs, the characteristics of a particular group, as in the youth culture. You hear on the news the drug culture. Here in millennials and zillennials, they hear cancel culture or call-out culture. But when we talk about a counterculture, what we're really talking about is the subculture whose values and norms of behavior differs substantially from mainstream society, often in opposition to mainstream cultural moves. So when I look at Living Way and I look at believers, we are called to be the counterculture to the culture that God has put us in. Jesus said things like this: "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill, it cannot be hidden, but you shine a light so that everybody, come on, can see." And he says that we are the salt of the earth. And so what he's saying is I know the world is messed up, but I have left in you the Holy Spirit. Come on, somebody. I've left in you faith. I've left in you worship. I've left in you the word of God. I've left it for you. And if you will tap into each and every one of those weapons and gifts of God, you can literally live in the craziest of times that we have ever lived in, and you can have you a culture that you walk in. Some people would call it a bubble. Some people would call it a force field, but you can live in a place. And I love that culture, and I love that the Holy Ghost, and I love that the anointing that we preach and teach, that it doesn't stay in the church house. But the Bible says that we are the temple. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? What does that mean? The same spirit and the same presence that settled in this house when you were worshiping and when you were praising. When you praise and worship on Monday, it doesn't settle in a house. It settles in a person. That means everywhere you go, you take faith with you. Everywhere you go, you're standing on the word of God. Everywhere I am, peace is. Everywhere you are, joy is. Why? Because I've created a culture, and I've stepped to the plate and said, God, I will be the counterculture to what is normal in society. And what is normal in society is so abnormal when it comes to the things of God. But I don't recoil and I don't cower, and neither should you. I know that I was born for this time, like Esther, for such a time as this, that God has redeemed me and bought me with a price so that he could put me on the potter's wheel. He can buff out all the messed up places. He can take all the broken places. He can mend those up. He can fill me with his Holy Ghost, and then he can turn me loose on culture so that I can change them to become like him. We as believers can create a healing culture, a faith culture, worship culture, prayer culture, giving culture, and so much more. The first step in creating culture and creating the life that you want is to get rid of everything that you don't want. Don't get the new until you've gotten rid of the old. Don't let the old contaminate the new. And so if you're looking for a new life and a new way to live, number one, it can only be found in Jesus Christ. But the thing that you've got to do is you've got to take inventory of everything that is in your life. You've got to take inventory of every person that is in your life. And you've got to be able to say, this person is for me, and so they get to stay. This person is against me, and so they have to go. This thing has brought me closer to God, so it needs to stay. This thing has robbed me from the presence of God and hindered my relationship, so it needs to go. And so if you are going to live the life that God died to give you, you are going to have to take inventory of your life and say, nope, the old things got to go before the new things can show up and be a part of my life. Somebody say amen. By creating culture, here's the phrase I tell my kids every day, and I've said it for the last few years. By creating culture, you create the world you want to live in. You say, I don't like where I'm living. Change it. Well, it's not that easy. I didn't tell you it was easy. I just said change it. If you're 150 pounds overweight, it's not easy. Change it. Well, that's going to take daily work. Yes, it is. I know more than anybody. It's a daily thing. Not only is it a daily thing, it's a meal thing. It's a snack thing. It's an every couple hours thing. If you want change in your life, you're going to have to really settle down and say, God, I don't mind putting the work in, and I don't mind doing what I need to do. If I don't like where I am, I'm going to change it. And listen, if you are in relationships, now I'm not talking about the marital bed, and I'm not talking about marriages. I'm talking about relationships before you say, I do. If you don't like them now, you're not going to like them then. Your relationship is not a missionary field. You're not trying, God didn't send you to date them to transform them. You better make sure they're transformed and that God's got a hold of their heart and their life before you ever hook your cart to that horse. I thought I'd get a better amen from at least the married folk. Said, I don't like my job. Get another one. I don't like the apartment I'm in. Get another one. I don't have enough money to get the kind of one I want. Then get a better job. Well, I don't have the kind of education I need. Number one, education can go out the door, because I know a whole lot of people living way, their testimony is they've got jobs that they did not go to school for or did not get a degree for. If you don't like your life, change it. If you're depending on Mr. Biden to do it, good luck. If you're depending on Mr. West or Trump to do it, good luck. I'm here to tell you that my life is in my hands. And when I put my trust in God and I start working my faith on this earth, I can create the life that I want to live. You choose who and what you allow to get close to you. When we create culture, we are selecting what we allow in our space. Last week we talked about it. God made a perfect place called Eden. It was paradise. It was perfection. Number one thing I always talk about when I preach Eden is, even though it was perfection, Adam and Eve still had jobs to do. They still had to work. Just because God promotes you and brings you to a place where you are blessed and favored, there is still work to do. We never arrive. We just flip the chapter and start another chapter or another book. But I love what God showed me about Adam and Eve is, even though they're in a place called paradise, and even though the space is blessed, it is up to them who they allow in that space. Because if you allow the wrong people in that space, what you call paradise can literally become the craziest place you've ever lived, because you allowed something to infiltrate, pollute, and dilute what God created you to have. And so they let a man named Lucifer in the form of a serpent in. They did not manage their space, and just a few moments later, the thing that was called paradise, they were evicted from, because they rested and they got comfortable in the place called paradise, and they didn't know that for me to keep this culture, I'm going to have to work at it every day. You know how many times you got to pray a week? Every day, every chance you get. How much time should I worship? Every chance you get. You ought to put something up, pull up something on your podcast, put a CD. If you still got a CD player in your car, put a CD in and worship on your way to work, on your lunch break. Talk to God. Open the Bible up. Get in the Word. Why? Because I've created a culture, and now I've got to maintain that culture. I'm not going to let the small foxes come in. I'm not going to let the enemy come in and steal what God has given me. You've got to keep those things that were designed to be out, out. How many of you have one of these? You probably have a cool one now. I never got a cool one because I didn't think we'd be wearing them this long. So my family got in a discussion how you're supposed to wear it. This out or this out? Let me see a show of hands. How many of you think wearing with the white side out is the correct way? Raise your hand. A few hands went up. How many of you think wearing the blue side out is the correct way? Raise your hand. I got good news for everybody in the building. You're all right. One of my medical friends told me the white part is a filter. So if you're sick, you're saying, I don't want what I have to be contracted by everyone else. But if I'm not sick, I don't want what you have. Come on now. It went over your head. That preached a lot better in my mind last night at 11:45. See, some of us are complaining about the mask when you've been wearing it the wrong way. You've been wearing it in such a way where you're saying, what I have, I don't want anyone else to get. Let me encourage you that what you have, you want everybody else to get. I'm a man of faith. I want people to be more faithful. I'm a man that walks in peace. I want people to have the perfect peace. I'm a man that has joy. I want people to live in the joy of the Lord. But listen, there is a lot of things out there in the people that I'm rubbing elbows with that I don't want what they have. And so I flip the mask saying, listen, you can't come very close to me because I'm not going to let you mess up my marriage. I'm not going to let you mess up my kids. I'm not going to let you mess up my future. And so what you have, I don't want. I'm managing my space. You thought it was hard to just walk around. You try preaching to one of these things. So many people worried about some of y'all been wearing masks for years. It's never bothered you. Oh, that's another sermon. That wasn't in the notes. Let me get back to the notes. In Matthew 5, Jesus begins to teach what is called the Sermon on the Mount, the 9 Beatitudes. Each Beatitude starts with the word blessed. Somebody say blessed. Each Beatitude starts with the word blessed. Then it tells the type of person that is blessed. See, if you're going to be blessed of God and be able to create, Jesus is about to give us 9 things and principles that if we obey them, we are literally creating a culture around us. And listen, the culture that you create around you never takes into account what the rest of the world is doing. The culture that I've created doesn't matter who's president. Pandemic, no pandemic. The culture I've created doesn't say, Brandon, we weren't ready for the pandemic, so everything you've been working on in faith the last 10 years, it's not going to work in this moment. All that praise and worship that you've been doing, it's not going to work because we didn't know that we were going to be. When I create a culture and you create a culture, it does not take into account the world that you are living in. What it says is that you are protected in the culture and the Holy Spirit and the anointing and the faith that you have built. And wherever you go, it follows you. So each beatitude starts with the word blessed. Then it tells us what type of person is blessed. And then it tells us the blessing. So our job when Jesus begins to lay these 9 truths out is if I want to be blessed, I have to match my life up with the person that he is describing. And when I do, he goes ahead and tells us the promise that we get. Jesus is literally teaching his disciples 9 principles that when obeyed creates a culture in our life of blessing, promise, and favor. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. This is the NIV, how it reads. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up. Somebody say he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, verse 2 says, and he began to teach them, and this is what he said. Now I want to read this in the Message Bible because it paints a more vivid picture. When Jesus saw his ministry was drawing huge crowds, he climbed up on a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him Apprentice means I'm being trained to do what you do. Remember, Jesus said, greater than these works shall you do. See, every time you come to Living Way, every time you open up the Word of God, every time you watch a Devo, have a devotional in your office, in your home, whenever you're doing that, what are you doing? I am apprenticing. I am learning how to do what Jesus did. I'm learning how to say what he said, how to act like he acted. I'm mimicking the things he did to bring miracles and that miracle power there. He climbed a hillside. Those that were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Somebody say climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companion. Jesus went up. There are kingdom strategies that will not be given to the crowds or the multitudes, but they will be given to those who pursue God past what is comfortable and past what is easy. Jesus was preaching. The crowd showed up. The Bible doesn't say why they left, why Jesus left. But Jesus didn't stay on the ground. Jesus didn't stay in the valley. The Bible says he went up to a mountain. When he went up on the mountainside, the real disciples climbed after him. While others said, I didn't know I was going to have to go on a 5-mile hike. I didn't know that I was going to have to hook up all this gear and rappel up the side of a cliff. I didn't know that following you was going to be so tough, Jesus. But Jesus went to a place that took somebody some work to get to because he said, I'm only going to share these strategies with people that are serious about following me, for the people that are serious about being committed to me. I don't want casual Christians knowing these keys and these secrets. I need the people that are in this all in for their lifetime. And those that climb with me, I will start talking to them and giving them these 9 ideas. Jesus' disciples climb with him. Disciples are disciplined followers, the committed. The casual Christian will never understand kingdom. Casual Christian, casual believer will never understand kingdom. So when you say kingdom, I'm talking about a way of life that is designed for believers on this earth. I'm talking about when I'm sick, I can get healed. When I'm broke, I can be given more than I need. When depression tries to come up and tries to come in, God brings me joy and God brings me to a place where I am no longer sad, I'm no longer despondent, but I have the joy of the Lord. Where I'm no longer anxious and confused, but I now have peace. These are a kingdom way of living. And there are believers, sad to say, that will make it to heaven, that are going to heaven, but they're going to have a hell of a way and a hell of a trip to heaven when they could have lived kingdom principles if they would have just taken a moment and said, Jesus, where you go, I will follow. Why? Because you have the words and keys to eternal life. And if he's got keys and words to eternal life, then he's going to help you right here on this earth in your regular life. Casual Christians will never be able to create culture. When I first started youth pastoring, hard to believe, 17 years ago, our staff, my staff, and the staff that used to lead with me used to get so mad and irritated and annoyed because they would call me and say, Pastor Brandon, I'm not going to be able to be there because I'm sick. And I would text back to them, do you know why you're sick? Why? Because you just said you're sick. I've got a headache. You know why you have a headache? Because I'm having trouble paying my bills. You know why? Because that's the world you're creating. See, you say, well, I don't believe in faith like that. Well, I do. And my life, I believe, follows my words. And so when I'm creating culture, I have to understand that my culture is in my mouth. And what I allow in my mind affects what I allow to come out of my mouth. Can I tell you, as I always say, you're only as good as the last thing that you said. Don't let the enemy cause your mouth to betray you and double cross you when you have a surge of faith on a Sunday or a surge of faith on a Thursday. Don't allow your own mouth. You've got enough enemies then for you to mess you up. Casual Christians will never be able to create culture. Number 3, casual Christians will never be the counterculture because it's too hard to fight against the flow. Too hard to fight against all the doctor's reports. It's too hard to fight against all the people who had the same set of circumstances and they lost. It's hard to fight against what your past is. It's hard to fight against people that have the same last name as you but don't have faith like you. It's hard to be the counterculture when you wake up knowing I'm going to have to fight the entire day. But as believers, that's what we're called to do, to fight the fight of faith. I wake up knowing I'm going to have to step in the ring and fight. I wake up knowing that there's going to be some news report that if I allow in my heart, it's going to mess up my day. I wake up knowing that somebody's going to say something crazy on social media that will set me off if I don't keep myself stirred up in the Holy Ghost. I go to sleep knowing I better get my rest. I better get prayed up. I better speak in tongues a little before I leave the house. Why? Because I know there's a culture out there that's trying to make me be like them, but I am the counterculture. In California, you can tell me I can't sing. I'm going to sing louder. I'm going to sing stronger. You can tell me I can't pray in public. I'm going to pray louder. I'm going to pray stronger. Counterculture. Those that seek God first, seek God often, and are willing to do what it takes, God will do things in you that change everything around you. Check this out. Some of us say we follow Jesus and we're not really following Jesus because you can't call it following Jesus until he leads you somewhere you don't want to go. Like if you tell me to meet you at Papa Do's today, I'll follow you, but I don't even need you to go. My car will go there by itself. But if you tell me to go to Mr. Gaddy's, I tell my parents all the time, because they still take me to lunch a lot. They say, where you want to go? I say, anywhere but Mr. Gaddy's. So I've heard that sometimes they don't even call me because they want to go to Mr. Gaddy's. That's right. Your bishop and first lady are eating at Mr. Gaddy's on a fairly consistent basis. I think that's where COVID started, was the Mr. Gaddy buffet line. You got the three-year-olds just reaching in there, getting that macaroni with their hands and scooping up the pudding. It's not following until you go somewhere that you don't want to go. Hold on, Jesus. We got to climb the mountain? Yeah, you got to climb the mountain because that's where I'm going. Well, can't we stay here? We could stay here, but this is where the multitudes are. I love what Bishop said. He said, in life is all about two things. What are you walking away from and what are you walking towards? And you walk away from the multitude and you walk towards your God-given destiny. Jesus, if you're going to the top of the mountain, I'm going to be right there stride for stride behind you. When you turn, I'm going to be right there. Why? Because I know you're getting ready to deliver a word that is going to change my life. Somebody say amen. Let's get to verse 3. Here we are, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is the NIV. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There is a blessing when you are poor in spirit. Can I just tell you, though, when we're talking about spirit, we're not talking about the Holy Spirit. Because you need to be rich in that spirit and poor in your spirit. When we talk about poor, we're talking about empty. We're talking about we don't have enough. When you're at the end of your rope, how many of you have ever been there? At the end of your rope. When you're at the end of your rope, till we come to the end of. Some of y'all forgot about 90s R&B. Y'all left me out there all by myself. When you're at the end of your road, I love what Bishop said, you're at God's front yard. Blessed are those that are empty. Blessed are those that have nothing left. Blessed are those that don't have enough to get the job done. There's a blessing when you get to the point where you don't have enough to get the job done, because there's only one thing you can do, and that is lean into the power of God in your life. And see, some of us, we hit rock bottom, and oh, I don't want to be at rock bottom. Sometimes rock bottom is a good place to be because you've got only up to go. You can only go up now. You can only finally say yes to Jesus, finally say yes to his plan and his will. I don't want you to have to get to the end of your rope. I don't want you to have to get to that place, but I will tell you, if that's the only way that God's going to get your attention, then I'm going to tell you, keep going, keep going, keep going, because sooner or later you're going to look up and say, all right, God, I'm poor in my spirit. And this is what he said, blessed are you that are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit, not the Holy Spirit, your spirit, your own intelligence, your limited knowledge, your ability, your limited strength, your limited power. He said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven, God's government. There we are, go again, God's kingdom, God's knowledge, God's ability, God's strength, God's power. You know, you now have more room for for God to move. When you're poor in spirit, when you don't have enough stuff, you can get more of God. When you don't have, you say, well, I lost this relationship. Oh, you've lost people. Now you've got more room for God to step in. Well, I lost my BFF. Better than a BFF, you've got more room for Jesus, your Savior, Lord of all, to move in. It's not what you lose. It's the room that it makes room for God to step in and be the God that we claim Him to be. Less of me, more of Him. Get out of God's way. Somebody say, get out of God's way. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This is a hard one to speak on, hard one to preach. Jesus, more than any preacher could, Jesus got really plain about funeral and about mourning. In the Old Testament, it's Joshua chapter 1. Moses, one of the greatest men to ever live, dies. God starts talking to Joshua and said, what are you waiting on? Well, we're mourning Moses. He said, forget Moses. We've got a land to possess. That sounds callous. But God is not going to let death or loss prevent the people and the majority of God's people from moving forward. Jesus said in Luke 9, when someone said, hey, I want to follow you, Jesus. Remember, I want to follow you. Up the mountain, I want to follow you. But my father is dead. Let me go and bury my father. What did Jesus say? Let the dead bury the dead. He said, take off the suit, give your eulogy to someone else. I need you to follow me now. That's tough. I would never say that. Even now, I would say, go mourn, celebrate, memorialize, spend time with your family, because that's important. But when we look at the word mourn here, he said, blessed are those who mourn, for they are comforted. Meaning this, that if you never mourn, there's a level of comfort you will never have. So Jesus said, mourn. The same Jesus that said, let the dead bury the dead. He said, no, there's a blessing in the mourning. You just can't stay mourning forever. You've got to be able to move forward after you have mourned. When we hear that word mourn, we hear and we think of grieve, or we hear the phrase, they're mourning the loss of. At the very essence of this word or phrase is the fact that we are going through the process of letting go. Going through the process of letting go of something that was not designed to make it to the next chapter of our life. Man, that's sad. It's sad that my grandparents didn't get to see my kids. My grandmother on my mom's side, we called her Granny. If Granny thought I was awesome, man, what would she think about her great-grandkids, Tyler and Jaden? I think about when they're leading worship up here, I'll just think, man, I wish they could lead her into worship. She's their prayer personified and exemplified. But if we don't go through those times of mourning and letting go, the comforter that is Christ cannot step in and be established in our lives. I love this phrase that God gave me. At the very essence of the word and phrase, the fact that we're going through the process of letting go and learning this, that there is victory in the void. There is victory in the absence of that person or that thing. There's victory in the middle of it. There's victory over death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? And so in the middle of the morning, I'm telling you how to build your counterculture and how to build that in the middle of your morning, you are still so focused on Jesus saying, God, I'm mourning, but Lord, there is a blessing of comfort in this morning. There is a power in letting go. There is a power in knowing what to let go and what to resurrect. He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. When I think of comforting, God just gave me this phrase, two word, God's embrace. As much as you want your friends embraced during times of grief, mourning, and loss, comfort comes in the form of the Holy Spirit, God's Word, God's presence, the Spirit that resides on you and in you, but it's God's embrace. This is what God is saying. There is a culture that can be created that you can't feel this type of embrace until you've lost something. And so when I hear that, I don't want or desire that type of loss. I just know that in my life, I'm going to live long enough to go through those types of loss, whether it's people or things. And my comfort is knowing that in the middle of that loss, there is a blessing, that there is an embracing of God that I've never had access to until I've gone through the time of letting go and having victory in the voids of my life. Philippians 4:7, I love this. NIV, just a couple more minutes. And the peace of God which transcends, you always say peace that passes all understanding, right here, Philippians 4:7, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love the picture that David writes, because while I mourn, God's comfort guards me. God's Spirit stands beside me and says, Brandon, you keep crying, you keep going through grief. At your most vulnerable state, when your head's not even up looking around and your head is buried in your hands and you don't know how you're going to do it and how you're going to make it through and how you're going to live life after this loss, I'm going to guard you until you're ready to stand up and move forward. I'm going to be that comfort. I'm going to be that peace. I'm talking to somebody. You've lost a lot in 2020. This is your Sunday to say, Pastor, I'm going to keep mourning and grieving this year, but I know that I have a victory in the void. I know that God, while I'm going through this, there is an embrace that I've never had, that I felt God's embrace when I got married, and I felt God's embrace when I held my kids for the first time. But there is an embrace, church, that we will never have access to until we go through loss. And going through loss is not something you should pray for, but it's something that you should rejoice in, that in those times that I'm going through something, there is a God that will stand guard with me. There is a God that will put a hedge around me and say, you keep crying, you keep mourning, you keep grieving, because there's a blessing in the grieving and the mourning, and that blessing is I'm about to embrace you like you've never been embraced. I'm building culture. Stand on your feet, Living Way. Stand on your feet. God's peace stands guard while I mourn, while you grieve. I told a friend of mine, in times, you've heard me say this, when I come to pray for you in the hospital, there's only two Brandons that will show up. There's Faith Brandon and Funny Brandon. That's it. I don't pity. There's not even a lot of quiet, solid. I come in loud. Faith. Cracking jokes. That's just how I am. That's just who I am. You have to realize that in your life, you're going to have those moments. You're going to have those moments where you can cry or you can laugh. I told a friend of mine, I said, there's some days, literally, where I've got to laugh to keep from crying. This year has been unbelievable. And it's not all funny. And it's not something to laugh at, but sometimes I say, God, I'm not going to cry, I'm going to laugh. But then sometimes you just break down anyway. And I look across this church today, and I think Brother Kevin losing his brother just weeks ago. Hard for me to preach these things, Sister Gloria, when you're sitting. Amen. I mean, one of the greatest men to ever live is not with us on this earth. But I know, because I've talked to you, that you felt an embrace over the last year. That you've been walking with God almost all of your life, and you've never felt what you felt the last year. Because you've created a culture that while I cry, I'll praise. While I grieve, I'll worship. Because I know he's standing guard. Man, you said this, Pastor, this series is all over the place. It's all over the place because your life, my life, is all over the place. Here he talks about two things: when you don't have enough stuff, and when you've lost something. Jesus gives us 9 things to live by. We jumped into 2 right now. And so I want to talk to those of you, and I'm opening the altars right now for those of you that are poor in spirit right now. You just say, Pastor, I'm on empty. I'm on empty. And when I say empty, I'm probably not talking about bank accounts. You just said, I'm empty. I have poured out myself continually. Natasha, I know you're empty. Your mother is an amazing woman of God, and she's fighting right now for her life. I was thinking late last night after we talked at Catalyst, the last conversation I had with her about the fourth row over here, just a faith-filled woman. But I know you've prayed so many prayers. You've worshiped, you've praised, and you say, man, I'm empty. He said, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Yours is God's ability steps in. God's strength steps in. There's others that are in this place today that you say, Pastor, I've gone through loss in 2020. It's unbelievable. I had a family call me this week and say, hey, Pastor, you need to pray for my family because I've got family members that have gone through so much loss, they don't know if they can take anymore. They literally don't know what to do. Pray. Well, I'm here to tell you, I don't know how to tell you how to deal with that loss other than this. That blessed are those who mourn, because there's a God who steps in, guards you while you grieve, and embraces you in such a way that you will say, I feel Jesus like I've never felt him before. If you're in this house today, before I step down to pray with those that are in this altar, if you're in this house today and you've never given your life to Jesus, now is the moment, now is the time. This world is shaking out of control. You need a Savior, you need Jesus. Let's be honest, if the world wasn't shaking and quaking, you'd still need Jesus. Because the Bible says we were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus loves you just like you are, but he loves you so much he won't leave you like that. He's going to change you. If you're watching online today, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 talks about confessing, calling on that name. Right where you're standing, sitting, kneeling, watching today, you can call on the name of Jesus. Ask him to forgive you of all of your sins. Claim him as the Lord, the Son of God, the only way to get to heaven. And boom, there is a decision that is made, and Jesus comes to you. It's what we call salvation. The rest of your life you'll spend making him the Lord of your life. But if you're in this building today, don't go home the same way. Step out of your seat. Join us in this altar. We got a social distance altar call going on. What we've been doing since we opened back up, this is your moment. If you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, this is your moment. It's going to give you power, guidance, instruction, advice.